Congratulations again to all the folks who were baptized. I met an 81-year-old guy. Yeah. And one of the guys was 81 years old. He had been sprinkled, but then he had heard a message about being submerged in water, wanted to just be a testimony to Jesus. So thankful and proud for all those folks. If you're like me, you like when something arrives at your house and the box has that Amazon smile on it. It just makes you happy. You forgot that you ordered it, and of course you wanted it in one day, you know. Or they ask you, would you, you want 7 to 11? Who wants to wait 7 to 11 days? No, I'll pay $500, bring it tomorrow, you know. And you get this, it makes you so happy. In 1997, if you would have invested just $3,000 in Amazon, it was kind of a money-losing online bookstore thing, $18 a share. Now the shares are about $900 a piece. You'd have made $1 million with just $3,000 in 1997. I had just gotten married, bought a house, had a kid. I did not have $3,000, so I don't feel bad about that at all. This company went from $400 million net worth to $400 billion. In over 20 years. It took 18 years for Amazon to catch up with Walmart in market capacity. But in 2 years after that, they had doubled Walmart. There was a breakthrough moment that comes with kind of exponential growth. We're talking about a breakthrough, but I want to remind you that breakthroughs in our life don't just come out of nowhere. There's usually a buildup before there's a breakthrough. It usually takes, how long does it take to become an overnight success? About 20 years. Because when the Beatles showed up in 1963, they had already been playing together. How many of you know they didn't just get on a stage and say, let's try this thing? They had been playing for months, for years. There were times where at weeks at a time, they would play the Beatles. Some of you may need to Google that. For 8 hours. 8 hours a day for weeks at a time until they became this great cohesive group. That was before drugs and everything else hit them. Not so cohesive after that. The breakthrough looks like it just comes out of nowhere. But let me speak to you now if you're 20 years or younger, 25 or younger. Life doesn't operate that way. You can't just wait for your ship to come in. Amen. There was one good amen up here from a brother who knows. You have to make investments. Some people wait for their ship to come in. They wait for something to arrive in the mail. They wait for something kind of lottery-ish to happen. Yeah, believe things that they read on the internet. Believe every phone call that you get. Just give me your credit card number and we'll set you up. I'm like, do idiots do this for real? If it sounds too good to be true, yes, Cincinnati, it is. You know that. No, in order to have a breakthrough, you have to make some investments. The Bible says that you keep on casting your bread upon the water and soon it's going to come back home on every wave. That was an old song from the 70s. What does it mean when in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the preacher, says, cast your bread upon the water and it'll come home upon every way? He was actually talking about planting seeds at the proper time. That when the Nile water would start to go back, the ground was still wet. There was still water that was there. There was potential there for something to grow, but you had to put some seed there. So you cast your seed on the water, and you don't know, the preacher's saying, you don't know which one is going to take, but you can know this, 100% of the ones you keep in your pocket will not take. You've got to make an investment. And we're talking about a breakthrough, and I just want to get away from this idea that it's just going to happen magically. Discipleship doesn't just happen magically. Following Jesus doesn't just happen magically. You can sit back on the couch and eat potato chips. You will not grow in Christ. Now, you will grow. Nobody said amen on that, but you know I'm telling the truth. You won't grow in Christ. You have to be a follower and a learner. There's something that you have to do. There's something that you have to do, something you have to endure. There's an investment that you need to make. If you're in junior high or high school, you have gifts and talents in certain areas. You have weaknesses too, and the people that you live with will tell you what they are. Just ask. But you have things that are natural, that come natural to you, that don't come natural to other people, because God has given you certain gifts. Now, if you sit back on those gifts, you have a musical ability, and right now you're the best at that instrument. But trust me when I say this, you might be first chair now based on natural ability. But if you don't start making an investment, there's going to be some junior high kid catch you next year who might not be as talented but actually puts in the work and makes the investment. And if in the area where you're talented or gifted or what comes natural, if you start to invest in that area, you'll start to see exponential growth in that area of your life. But we've all known and heard of people who were naturally talented, gifted, and able, and they took that for granted, and they sat back and they didn't work at it, and pretty soon they're surpassed by their peers. I like what the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians, he's writing here, and he says, "But whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me." Isn't that wonderful? But then he goes on and says, "And not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles." I want you just to pause there for a second. Think about Paul. He's in his study and he's writing and he's thinking about, "Nah, I outworked that guy. What about that one? Nah, outworked him. Now that bum, I definitely outworked that guy. Punched in before him, left after him. I worked harder." You hear what he's saying? God poured out this special favor on me, but it wasn't without results, and I worked harder than all the other apostles. Then he pauses, and he says, "Yet it wasn't I, but God who was working through me by his grace." This is a perfect picture. This is a perfect picture of what it is. There's work involved. There's grace involved. And that grace empowers that work. But there's an investment here. There's going to be a breakthrough. There's going to be an investment. I want to talk specifically today in our life with Christ about talking to God, about your life talking to God, your prayer life, about prayer, the investment of prayer. If we're going to have a breakthrough in our life, if there's some area where we're like, "Man, I just need to take a giant leap forward right now. I cannot just plod along at this anymore. I need extra measure of God's grace. I just need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough." Sometimes in life, you've just been up against it in an area where you're like, you're just fed up with it. Like, I can't go another day without something actually happening in this business, in this relationship, in my family, in this one particular area, in this one hang up, this one habit, this area. I've got to have something that's beyond just a step. I need to take a giant leap. People have told me to take a giant leap. I need a breakthrough. But you can't sit around and just think about a breakthrough. There are things that actually precipitate a breakthrough, and one of them is, as we'll find with Elijah, is our conversation, our ongoing conversation with God. I recap the story as we started it last week. Elijah was a prophet of God that we read about in the Old Testament. His name means the Lord, he is God. This was at a time in Israel's history when their kingdom was divided in two. They were fighting against one another. And there were kings that would come and go, and most all of them were terrible. And they led the people of God away from God to serve many other idols and many other gods. And then in the middle of this, you have this prophet, Elijah, who's saying, "The Lord, he is God." God used Elijah to perform, recorded 18 miracles in Scripture. And there was one that we covered last week that I recap in this way. One miracle in particular, where Elijah was sent by the word of the Lord to talk to Ahab the king. When he went to see Ahab, this evil, wicked king who led the people of God to idols, Ahab says to Elijah, "Well, here's the troubler of Israel." And Elijah comes right back at him, "I'm not the troubler of Israel. You're the troubler of Israel because you send God's people to serve other gods." Then he said, "I'll tell you what, let's do." And this is why I love Elijah, because it immediately became a competition. Any competitive people in the room? You were the first to raise your hand. Congratulations. It's just the way they are. You know, you got to deal with it. I should say the way we are. I know. So he says, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. You bring all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah, because Ahab was married to Jezebel and they had served another god there in their region where her father was king. And there was maybe over 800 of these priests. You bring them together, you make a sacrifice, you call out to your god, and then I'll make a sacrifice and I'll call out to my god, and whoever's god answers by fire, that's the big G god, not the little G god. We'll see whose god is God. You just love this about, like, draw a line in the sand. You know, dare you knock the chip off my shoulder. It's like, yeah, yeah. So it comes about that day where they get all ready for the sacrifice. And of course, all of the prophets are there, and they cry out to their God. And of course, their God doesn't hear, because their God doesn't exist. Because there is only one true God in the universe who made heaven and earth and made you and who made me. So their gods are not answering. And so Elijah comes out. Do you remember the story? He comes out and starts mocking them. And then you love Elijah even more. I mean, he's facing death if he's wrong. If fire doesn't fall from heaven later on in the day when he prays, he's going to probably die. But he comes out to them and says, hey, where's your God at? That's just how he said it. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's busy doing other things. Aren't you thankful we have a God never too busy to hear us? Maybe your God is relieving himself. That's what he said. You read it. The Bible is real. There's stuff in here I couldn't even read out loud in public. The Bible deals with human nature in a very honest way. There is no beating around the bush. God knows what you're like and knows what I'm like, and he writes it in these pages. It's not like so many biographies that you read that you're like, that person wasn't that great. This is honest and true and real, and it cuts through all the baloney, even our ability to lie to ourselves. But Elijah says, where's your God? He's busy. He's occupied. I'll tell you what, y'all come near, and we'll see what the real God is up to. 1 Kings 18, 36 through 39 said this. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. You get the feeling when you're reading this prayer from Elijah that this is not the first time this guy spoke to God. What's interesting about this whole process, before there's this breakthrough, there's this buildup, and Elijah does everything according to God's specifications. Think about this. When he built the altar, if you read the story, he took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Why would he do that? He was doing that because it wasn't a story about Elijah. It was a story about God and the story that God was writing in the universe. So he makes these 12 stones because he's reminding God, God, you are a God of promise. You are a God who promises things to your people. You are a God who has a plan. You're a God who has an agenda. I'm going to line up with what you want to do. So he gets it all set just right. And then he comes before the Lord. And this reminded me when it said he drew near to the Lord. You remember when Jesus was crucified, the sky grew dark, and when he died, the veil of the temple was torn in two, thus giving us access to the Holy of Holies. That we have a high priest who has allowed us, acquainted with us and our weaknesses, has torn that veil in two, that we might come with boldness before the throne of grace. That we can actually come near to God. When you talk to God, he hears you. That might be the most underrated statement in the whole world. That when you give your life to Christ, you can talk to him. And he hears you. every single time. So he comes near to God, and then he starts talking to God. But in this prayer, again, it's not Elijah's agenda. It's all about the Father. It's all about God. And he says, God, oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's he saying? You're the God of the living, not the God of the dead. God, I thank you that you're alive and well, and you're hearing me when I'm praying. I thank you that you're a God of promise. You're a God of covenant. And because you've made a promise, you are faithful and you are true. You have never lied and you never will lie. And anything I give to you and commit to you, you're able to hold on to it. I trust you, God. Elijah did not see God. He had a temperament, a body just like ours. He didn't have magical powers, Elijah didn't. The Bible said he was a man just like us. But yet when he spoke to God, he had this faith that God was hearing him. And then the whole prayer was about, Lord, basically, you receive glory. And let all these people see who you really are. Can you imagine how exciting that day must have been for Elijah? To think about all these people who had served all other gods. But today they have this opportunity in one moment. Imagine if you could gather all of your friends and family and everybody that you care about most. And in one moment, God would show up and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord. Man, you'd sign them up and you say, you got to come see this. Pastor Rob's got this altar he made. Thinks fire's going to fall down from heaven. Come on out. That ain't happening, by the way. But you'd be there. How exciting that was for them that day. And that was his prayer. If you're going to have a breakthrough in your life, you're going to have to talk to God about it. In the area of your life where you're looking for a breakthrough, there is no way around really having an honest conversation with God about that area of your life. What is, when I say prayer, I hope you don't get a religious feeling. Some of us were brought up in different backgrounds. I'm very thankful for my Catholic heritage, but there's some of that that makes me think religious thoughts instead of relationship thoughts. What do you think of when you think about prayer? Prayer, let's talk about this for a minute. Real prayer comes from your heart. I wanted to say guts. Same thing. Real prayer is not made up in your mind as much as it is in your gut. Have you ever had a situation that weighed on you so heavy that the circumstances were so dire that you couldn't even express in words what you were feeling by emotion? You can't even express it in words if you could put it into words. I mean, you're at a loss for words. And do you pray then? You groan. You cry in God's direction. And he receives it as prayer. You groan in his direction. We had a dear friend of ours who maybe 6 months ago had a bad accident, fell from a ladder. He was doing some work and landed on his head. We got the news, and praise God, God has touched his body. He's doing well. But when you get that kind of news, you don't start thinking about your vocabulary. You groan to God. I have a friend who was coming to church here and trying to sort his life out a bit. And before he had really fully surrendered to Jesus, he had been in trouble with the law. And so he was getting his life sorted out with Jesus, and we talked a lot, and we'd pray together. And he was going to trial, and we're talking about that. He ended up being put in jail, and so he's been there for a while, but most every week, we talk on the phone. And he's a dear brother in Christ. And like all of us, he reads Project 345 every single day. And I want to congratulate you, 100% participation in that. Way to go. And also, he journals and he takes classes. And to hear him on the phone, he's just growing in Christ in leaps and bounds. It's just so wonderful. And he asked me, hey, Rob, would you write me a letter of recommendation? I'm going to go before the parole board. Now, how many of you know I don't just have a form letter? It's not rote. And I mean R-O-T-E. I know that it would be written. Some of you are like, dang, he's dumb. It's not wrote yet. No. It ain't wrote. You're like, dang, I hope somebody else wrote it. It's going to be bad. We put care into that letter. I talked to him about it. How does this sound? What would, because I'm vouching for him and I believe in him, and this is going to go to some important people who are going to make a decision whether he's going to be free or not. This doesn't come from your head. This comes from your guts. That's what prayer is. When you were young, you kept a diary in all of your hearts, you know, and her name was written in there. His name was written in there. Mm-hmm. I got those girls right there. They know. You wrote his name probably too many times. Now we have a relationship with Almighty God where we have an ongoing conversation capability with him where we can pour out all of our concerns, all of our complaints, all of the things that we don't know, all of the things that we're concerned about at any given moment. And it's not from our head, it's from our guts that we pray. It's a matter of just gut level honesty. And what a gift. What a gift that we would be able to have this before the Father. Romans 8:26 says it this way. Now, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You ever felt weak in prayer? For we don't know what to pray for as we ought. You ever just lose words? You're like, after you said, bless them, Lord, just bless them real good, bless them. Then what? Then the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God knows your situation. He knows what you feel about it. He knows what you think about it. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. Bring it to him. He already knows. I think it's funny how in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve tried to hide from the maker of the known universe. Like he doesn't know where you're at. Like, where did I put those people at? Some of you grew up with parents who were like, where are my cigarettes at? And then he comes into the garden, and what does God say? Where are you? What a gracious, kind God. Listen, he knows where you are. He knows who you are. There's no use hiding from him. He knows you. So you bring all of that to him, and he's not surprised. When you tell him everything in your heart and soul, he doesn't go, oh, me. No, he knows. And he takes pleasure in us bringing that to him. He knows what you have need of even before you pray. But there's something in the praying that the Father enjoys as worship, that you would trust him, that you would have faith in him, and that you would talk to him about that. It puts you in the right place. He's your Father. You're his child. And he enjoys that. In the same way when your children would bring you something that you already fully understand and they're giving it to you like it's news. You've already thought about what it's going to cost and you've already paid for it in your own heart and mind. And they're telling you like it's news, but you enjoy that conversation, don't you? It's the same way with the Father. God does not give bonus points for eloquence in prayer. This is something I've noticed in prayer. He doesn't give points for eloquence. Plus, if you try to be too eloquent, some of you, he wouldn't recognize you, and that wouldn't be good. You try to pray in the King James, why would you try to do that? Because you think God needs you to be different than you are? While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. So you accept his grace and his mercy, and then you talk to him. Now, Jesus gives us a story. Jesus would, in his ministry, there was times where he would just tell stories. He would make up a story, and he would tell the story to make a point. He said there was these two guys in church. One of them stood back all proper and said, thank you, Lord, I'm not like the rest of these sinners here. Have you seen this church? It's full of sinners. But not me, thank you, Lord. In the story, then Jesus said, but yeah, there was another man who was at the front of the church who beat on his chest, said, forgive me, God, I am a sinner. Which one do you suppose God heard? Jesus said. And it was obvious to everyone around. No, he didn't hear that fake, flaky, eloquent one. God doesn't deal with pride. Like, God pushes pride away, but the humble, he draws near. So you come before God, and if you need to cry, you cry. You need to laugh, you laugh. You come before him with all of who you are, and he'll hear you. This is what Jesus is saying. Which one of these guys got heard by God? That one, the honest one. When's the last time you just had some really honest conversation with God? I have a sense that some stay away from prayer because it seems so big or you seem so unworthy. Your prayer life is not about your worthiness. Your prayer life is about Jesus Christ's worthiness and his righteousness in you. You can go to the throne of grace because he's provided a way. And since he's provided a way, you can come boldly before that throne. I've learned this about prayer too. God wants us to be persistent in our praying. Has God answered every one of your prayers? No. Does he ever answer them the way you think he should? No. Have you ever had a plan for God that he just wouldn't abide by? Lord, I've been thinking about this for a while, and you know, I know you're busy, so I've already worked out every kink in this operation. Not a control freak, I'm a control professional. And I've worked it all out, and then you pray and you give it to him, and then all the nerve, he does whatever he wants. Like he's in heaven and he's God. Persistence. Jesus described it this way. He made up another story. He said there was this judge who was totally didn't care about God and didn't care about people. But there was this woman who kept coming to this judge. And man, every day she wore this guy out. So finally, you know what this ungodly judge did? He finally gave in. He didn't care about her. He didn't care about her situation. He didn't care about God. But he finally said, she's wearing me out. Just give her whatever she wants. This is the story that Jesus told. And all the disciples are going, yeah. What does it mean? It means she gained from the judge, from the king, what she needed. Just because she wouldn't stop asking. So in the same way, keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep asking. Some of you need to get the list back out of God's promises that he's given you. And you need to keep. And you say, I don't care if I go my entire life and don't yet see the answer and heaven splits open and Jesus comes back for me before I see the answer. I'm going to keep knocking on this one. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep seeking because it brings you pleasure. And Father, if it brings you pleasure that I'm going to talk to you about this every single day, then you're going to be pleased with me because I'm not giving up on this yet. That's what God enjoys in prayer, because there's faith. See, the reason that prayer is difficult for us as humans is because prayer always is an act of faith. Elijah didn't see God. But you didn't see God either. And every time you pray, it sure would be nice to have something that, you know, tangible that you could touch and feel and see. And wouldn't that be great? And we as humans, we don't believe it until we see it. And then every single day, God's encouraging us, talk to me, the one you can't see, the one you've never seen. And every time we go to prayer, it's an act of faith. Why? In Hebrews 11, it says this, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must, first of all, if you're going to draw near to God and talk to him, first, you got to believe that he exists. And then that he rewards those who diligently seek him or go after him. No matter what I feel, no matter what my mind is saying, no matter what the situation says, the word of God says that he's faithful and true and he cannot lie. And if I go to him and ask him and I seek after him, he rewards those who diligently seek him. So we keep on seeking him. Faith is required for prayer every single time we pray. Because before I say good morning to the Lord, I've got to believe that he's there. And what do I believe about him? I believe he hears me. I believe he loves me. This is a miracle. God hears you when you pray. All those other gods, they didn't hear. And Elijah comes over to them and says, where's your God? He can't hear anything. He doesn't have any ears. Where's his ears at? He can't hear. But our God is a God who hears and acts for those who talk to him. The fact that God hears you every time you pray is an amazing, amazing thing. I had a little boy come up to me. His mom said, my son has a question for you. So a couple weeks ago, I'm in the atrium. I've been down there. I said, what's your question? I'm thinking, I'm not going to be able to answer this question because kids, they ask the hard questions. Adults, they're the easy ones. It's like, admit it, quit it, forget it. Next. But a little kid's going to ask you about some dinosaur space thing. Who knows? You know, he said, does God have a, he said, Pastor Rob, does God have a cell phone?
I thought, I got this one.
I thought about it when I was looking at this little boy, and I said, you know what's amazing about God? Is that every time you pray, he has a perfect connection, never loses a connection. He hears you. And I could be praying at the same time. Kid kind of looks at me. And he could be hearing me. And 100 million and a billion others could be talking to him at the same time. And he hears all of us. The fact that he hears. I had spent about 8 years where I had rejected God completely. I was in college and in graduate school. I had rejected God. I was a proud atheist. But one day, I needed a breakthrough. Anybody ever pray in a desperate situation where you didn't deserve to have God hear you? Psalm 116, 1 and 2 says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Think about this. God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, turning his ear to you. Who is man that you're mindful of him, that you'd even think of us? But God turns his ear to you. If God turns his ear to us, shouldn't we be willing to say something? Shouldn't we be bringing him our whole heart, all of our life, all of our future, all of our past? Shouldn't we talk to him about it? And when we talk to him about it, then here's the thing. By faith, you talk to him, you know that he hears you. This is why I love the Lord. Because he inclined his ear to me. He hears me every time I talk to him. What kind of a loving God is that? I can tell him everything. He already knows it, but he likes hearing it. I can have an ongoing conversation with the God of the universe. Jesus made it possible. How dare I not take full advantage of that every single day? And I know that he hears me, and I know that he loves me. And then this is the hard part. All of that stuff, that's in his hands now. I can't control what he does with it all, when he does it or how he does it. And I really don't want to. I'll talk to him about it again tomorrow. My prayer is that this week, your faith would be encouraged and you would talk to God maybe more than you ever have. That you'd make it your goal to just walk through your day in engaging him in conversation, knowing he hears you and knowing that he loves you. Would you stand with me and we'll pray before we go. Say, Rob, can you pray for football? Well, my powers are limited. Although we are playing the Cleveland Browns, so thank you, Cleveland. Our prayers may be answered today. And we might actually have a win. I'm sorry, Cleveland fans. I saw some Cleveland fans, yeah. All right. Ushers, if you'd please help that gentleman out. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. We love you. I hope we love you. If we win today, we're really going to love you. But no, prayer doesn't work on football, or we'd already won the Super Bowl. Let's pray before we go. Lord, it's really a miracle that we could talk to you and you hear us every single time. You're listening to our hearts right now, all of us together agreeing in prayer, and God, you hear us. Father, I thank you that Jesus actually came into the synagogue and said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So God, make this a house of prayer. Make this a place where we talk to you and us as individuals, people who pray more, who trust you, who are persistent in prayer, and who completely know that you hear us. Father, the things that are on each of our hearts that we're praying about most, Lord, I just agree with people, and I ask you, Father, to answer those prayers. Thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you know us. Thank you that you love us. Now walk with us today. Be glorified. And be honored, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Have a great week.